We've been looking at the works of the flesh mentioned here in Galatians 5:19 to 21, and we've noted that there's 15. We've dealt with sex and how we use our bodies. We've dealt with false religion. We've dealt with our broken relationships, how we treat other people and our attitudes to them and our actions. Want us to note that this is not an exhaustive list. The list finishes with, Paul says, things like these. He's saying that this is, these are not the only things we need to think about. There are others. But these are the ones that we're covering in our series, the ones that he has mentioned. And the final two of which are drunkenness and orgies. We could talk about greed. We could talk about how we use our words. We could talk about lying. We could talk about slander and gossip and things like these and other things that are mentioned elsewhere in the scriptures. But today, as we come to a close in looking at the works of the flesh, the final two that Paul mentions are drunkenness and orgies. Drunkenness is quite obvious. We don't need to spend a lot of time on defining that. It's excessive alcohol consumption where the mind is overcome. But orgies, what does the scripture mean by orgies? The Greek word, or in classic Greek, the word for orgies had a very specific and particular meaning. And one dictionary, one Bible dictionary says this, orgies were nocturnal and riotous, or was a nocturnal and riotous procession of half-drunken and frolicsome fellows who after dinner or supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honour of Bacchus, who was the Greek god of wine in Greek mythology, or some other deity, and sing and play before the houses of their friends. Perhaps it's the ancient equivalent of an outdoor nightclub. What these were protracted drinking parties that lacked restraint. Overindulgence at these events was the norm. Not only was it the norm, but at these events it led to other sinful acts, which 1 Peter 4 calls a flood of debauchery, a flood of unrestraint, a flood of lack of self-control. If we remember the parable of the two sons, or the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, the same words used to describe his lifestyle, the younger son, of reckless, unrestrained living, where human pleasure was the chief pursuit. That's what orgies are. So, what's the problem? What's the problem with drunkenness? What's the problem with partying? What's the problem with this kind of lifestyle? And what's the answer to it? That's what we want to think about this morning as we consider sanctification and excess. And we'll do it under those two headings, the problem and the remedy. So firstly, then, the problem. There's a common view of morality and what's right and wrong in our culture that says that for an act to be wrong or immoral, there must be a victim. If there's no harm being done to another person, well, there's no wrong being done. There's no offence. And I think that has contributed to our attitudes to, or at least our society's attitudes to intoxication and drug use. These things are now very common in our society, and in fact, I think it's fair to say that these have become socially tolerated behaviours. Why? Well, because there's no harm. They're based on a free choice. If you want to write yourself off, you want to get high, it's up to you. And for that reason also, substance abuse and addiction are now largely considered health issues, almost exclusively health issues. And it's certainly true that drunkenness, alcoholism, drug addiction certainly have health effects. It affects people's health, most definitely. But Scripture goes further and says, no, this is a spiritual issue. This is a moral issue in terms of what pleases God and what doesn't please God. But why? And what's the problem? Well, there's two problems with excess. At least this problem has two levels. There's the internal level and the external level. Perhaps the cause and the effect. Jesus says that with all sin, it's not what goes into someone's body that is the problem. And interestingly enough, that includes alcohol. Alcohol going into the body is not the problem. Jesus says it's what comes out of the heart, or what comes out of the body is the problem. And what comes out of the body comes out of the heart. So the root then of excess, the root cause of drunkenness and this excessive lifestyle is self-indulgence. That is, it's the love of pleasure, the love of that feeling that excess gives you, that outweighs the love of God and what pleases him. The human desire, human passions for the things of this world override God's will. And Peter says this quite explicitly in 1 Peter 4. He says at the beginning there of the chapter, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking as he had, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. These things come from a heart that is set on pleasing itself. Excess reflects the desire to live for oneself and not for God. That's the internal level, that's the cause. There is also an external level, the effect. Drunkenness impairs your thinking. It impairs your judgment. It fills you with a spirit of foolishness, even a spirit of stupidity. You do and say things that you wouldn't ordinarily do when you're sober. You lack restraint. You lack self-control. You become carefree. You become reckless, and that leads and can lead and often does lead to further sin. And perhaps Scripture's prime example of this is one we saw some months ago in Noah, in Genesis 9, where Noah, after the flood, plants a vineyard and eats of its fruit and drinks to excess, and he's there seemingly passed out in his tent and uncovered, his nakedness is exposed. And it's a sign of his impaired judgment. It's a sign of his lack of self-control and the sinfulness that is still dwelling in his heart after the flood. You cannot get drunk to the glory of God. But it seems like fun. It can seem so enjoyable to overindulge. And I think especially when we're young, we're faced with the novelty factor of drinking alcohol and having that intriguing feeling. I wonder what it's like to get drunk. It can't do any harm, can it? It seems like an attractive way of releasing the pressure that we often experience in our lives. A way to unwind, to release the tension that builds after a hard week. Becomes an attractive option as a form of comfort when we experienced grief or sorrow or pain. Becomes a way of escaping our troubles, a way of finding joy and peace without God. But there's no virtue in drunkenness. There's no virtue in excess. I put it to you, no one turns up to your workplace drunk and you think, well, he's in a fit state to be able to do his job well. And we tend to laugh at drunken people. They tend to be a source of amusement. Stupid things to do and say, the slurred speech, the staggering. There's no admiration. No one honors a drunk person. And when you know someone who's for whom drunkenness is a way of life, who is addicted because of whatever reason, it's tragic, it's sad, and you pity them. And that was the picture that we got from Proverbs 23. The one who tarries after wine and sees in it that sparkling attractiveness and wants to escape the troubles, but comes to the end of them and says, I have to have another drink. When alcohol, when drugs are used as a problem solver for life's problems, for boredom, relief from boredom, relief from stress, relief from grief. When you turn to substances for that relief, you're actually creating a dependence on them. And you're seeking salvation in them. But what's really happening is that another form of slavery is being enacted, because it will end up mastering you. And when God created us, he created us to people to be stewards of the earth, to fill it, subdue it, to use its resources. But in drunkenness, it ends up having dominion over you. And Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and steadfastness. And older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves. And this probably does apply to men as well. Not slaves to much wine, slaves, he says. When we look to these substances as our savior, we end up being enslaved to them. Now, I don't know. I'm not aware of anyone here who is enslaved to alcohol or drugs. I'm thankful for that. But I don't know everything about you. And if you are, please talk to someone. Please don't think you have to battle on your own. It's the same with all the sins that we've been dealing with here in the works of the flesh. We don't have to deal with these things on our own. Look at chapter 6 of Galatians, where Paul goes on to say, brothers, if anyone's caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Oh, we're here to help each other. Please talk to someone. But it's not simply addiction here that Paul is addressing. It's not simply addiction that needs to be put to death, but the desire for that lifestyle of excess. That is the work of the Spirit that must be put to death. That work that is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit. And excess will always be a temptation for us. Whenever we're exposed to alcohol, whenever we're having a celebration of some sort, we are required, and God expects us, not to engage in works of the flesh, but to exercise self-control. But like all sin, the problem begins in our heart. What passions are consuming us? What is it that our hearts desire? Do we desire to live for ourselves or to live for our Lord? So firstly, then, there's the problem. Secondly, we have the remedy. How do we guard against this self-indulgent, excessive lifestyle? Some people will conclude that, well, that means no alcohol, that means no parties. That approach has been taken by many. But as a result of that, some people will look at Christianity and the Bible and Christians and say, well, you people are just party poopers. You're afraid of having a good time. Sanctification means no fun. I want us to notice carefully that it's not the use of alcohol that Paul is saying needs to be put to death here. It's not the use of alcohol that is a work of the flesh, but the misuse. And it's not parties and celebrations that are a work of the flesh, but there are parties and celebrations where God and what he desires is absent and have been replaced by self-indulgent desires. They are parties and celebrations where God isn't acknowledged, where God isn't thanked, and God isn't glorified. We have many examples throughout scriptures of wine and celebrations and parties being had by God's people. I mentioned earlier that the parable of the prodigal son finishes with a party. And the older brother hears the party and there's music and there's even dancing. And they're celebrating. If you've ever seen a Jewish bar mitzvah in Jerusalem, Jewish people know how to celebrate. We also have many examples of the scriptures using alcohol in a positive light. The blessing of Jacob, bestowed on him by his father Isaac says this. Genesis 27:27. See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. The grape harvest in ancient Israel was a joyful celebration. It was something they thanked God for. And they had this big party, even as they were plucking and harvesting the grapes. They sang songs of joy and they were celebrating and they had festivals afterwards. A blanket prohibition is not the remedy that Scripture puts forward. In fact, Scripture speaks negatively of such an approach. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Says this, speaking of those who would forbid marriage and abstinence from particular foods, and I think we can add here particular drinks. For everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. And Paul speaks there of a deceptive spirit that would forbid these things. Prohibition's not the... A blanket prohibition is not the remedy. And yet, Scripture can also speak of times when it is good not to drink wine. Romans 14. Paul writes there, it is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. It can be appropriate to refrain. And some people might choose to do that. And that's quite okay. You can choose not to drink alcohol for good reasons. It is not a good reason to forbid anyone else from doing so. That is to say, it is not a good reason to make this blanket rule. It is not a good reason to forbid anything that God hasn't forbid. That's to go beyond what the Word of God says. At the same time, no one is to misuse what God has given. So, what is the remedy? What is it that we need in order to be wise? What is it that we need in order to exercise moderation, restraint, and self-control? These things are not the result of regulation or prohibition. They are a result of rightly calibrated desires. The desire to please God rather than ourselves. The desire to do God's will rather than to do our own will. And that's what we read in Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't get drunk with wine, that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always. Sounds a bit like a party. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Instead of being filled with the spirit of excess, instead of being filled with the spirit of self-indulgence, instead of being filled with that perceived need to please ourselves, we are to be filled with the Spirit of Christ. But how does the Spirit of Christ change us? What's so good about the Spirit of Christ? Well, let's think again about what we read at the beginning of the service. Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that's cast over all peoples. He'll swallow up death and everything that causes pain and everything that causes grief and everything that causes people to turn to things like alcohol and drugs to fill up their lives. He gives us his Son. He gives us his Son to fill us, that we would know the joy of having our sins forgiven, that we would know the joy of knowing that there is a good and glorious God who is our Father and watches over us and cares for us and loves us, and that nothing can separate us from his love. We can know through him that he's going to eradicate everything that causes us grief and sorrow and pain, and prepare for us the ultimate party that never ends. That's the Spirit that needs to fill us. You could go out tonight and have a big night and get smashed, along with many others. But you'll wake up and you'll feel like rubbish. And once you've woken up and the effects have worn off, you realize that your high, your joy, your happiness was temporary. Nothing really changed. Your problems didn't get solved. They were still there. The only thing it gave you was a sense of shame and embarrassment when the effects have worn off. And some of us, we've been there. Friends, your ultimate happiness, it's not getting smashed on a weekly or even an occasional basis. Your ultimate happiness is not in the pleasures, any other pleasure of this world that it offers, but our ultimate happiness, our ultimate lasting joy is found in Jesus. And you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, and Lord willing, we'll do that again soon, we hope. But you get a taste. You get just a sample that ought to leave you wanting more. It can take us a while to learn self-control and to know our limits. And for some, that might mean abstinence for a while. That's okay. But overcoming this particular work of the flesh, excess, is not merely an act of the will. It's not merely an act of the will that prevents drunkenness. But getting to the point where you say, you know, I really don't want to. I want to honor my Lord. And I want to find my happiness in Him. And I want Him to fill me. And I want to please Him. And I want to look forward to that ultimate party. So what does it mean then for our celebrations today? Birthdays, weddings, engagements. Are we killjoys? Are we party poopers? Are we suspicious that someone somewhere is having a good time, as someone put it? Celebrate well. Thank God. Acknowledge Him. Glorify Him. But you can't do that with excess, and you can't do that with self-indulgence. In our celebrations, God should not be absent. He should be thanked. He should be praised. So, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, in all things, glorify God. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who gives good gifts to your people to use for your glory. And we thank you, Lord, that we can celebrate. We thank you that you give us reason to celebrate, and you give us means. We thank you, Lord, that you fill this world with so many good things that we can use for this purpose. Lord, please help us not to indulge ourselves. Help us, Lord, not to use these things to excess. But help us, Father, to acknowledge you, to thank you and glorify you in our use of the good things that you give, that you would be glorified in us. So we ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.